Today we're going to do something a little bit different. So we've been going through Romans, as you know, for a long time. I figured we would just go and do a review for the next 2 years, because you've probably forgotten everything we talked about a long time ago. We're going to hit on a couple of really quick things, and then I'm going to get to the actual message. So we're just going to start reading for a little bit, because we're getting into the concept where we have all the names, where Paul is saying, hey, greet this person, greet that person. And a lot of times we can have a tendency, I know I've had it in the past, where we can skip over the beginning parts of the book and we can skip over the end parts of the book where these things happen. But there's gold in here if we pay attention. I'm not saying what we're going to get into today is gold, but some of the stuff we're going to get into a little bit later on in the chapter is going to be gold. And it's not because of me, it's because of God. Now, the one thing I will just mention really quickly is remember these names of these people, because Paul is writing this 6 years before the persecution breaks out in Rome. And a lot of these people that we're reading about were going to die horrible deaths in the persecution of Nero. Remember what Nero did. He would dip them in oil, light them on fire, and put them up for lights in to light his garden for parties. He would crucify them. He would sew them into wild animal skins and throw them to the wild dogs and the beasts to be eaten alive. That's what he did to Christians. He did that to some of the people we're reading about right here. So the book of Romans is more than just this great theological treatise of great deep doctrine. It was designed to prepare people in a few short years to face death victoriously. That's why Romans chapter 8, I'll just read it real quick because it's really powerful. He says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, we are being for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those verses hit differently when we understand what these people were about to face. And to me, Romans 16 hits differently when I recognize what these people were about to go through. Now, the message today is going to be a little bit more on the cerebral side of things, but it's one of those things I think that's necessary for us to understand. It has to do with the concept of what's an apostle. Now, if we go back to Romans 16 and we start in verse 1, he says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, and that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaminondas. Epaminondas, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Now, I'm not going to touch that previous stuff. I want to deal with that next week, okay? Because there's some really good information in there and things that we really need to pay attention to. I really want to focus on verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen who are fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Now, this is a very controversial passage, believe it or not. Okay. Andronicus is a male's name. Junius is a male's name. The problem is that name Junius actually shares a form with the feminine name Junia. And so you can't tell if it's a male or a female name. Now, the reason this is important is because they say, okay, well, if that's a female, she's an apostle. Does that mean that, number one, there were more than the 12, and that she is an apostle who holds a leadership, foundational leadership position in the church? So, as you know, I'm not one to shy away from controversial subjects, so let's go ahead and dive into it, shall we? So, is this, should Junius be translated Junius as in a male or female? I am 100%, well, let me put this way. I am 99% convinced, because there's always room for debate on some of these things, that Junius should be Junia and she's a female. 100%. Well, like I said, let me go back, 99, because somebody could present information that, you know, presents something different. I think it should be Junia. Because the way that the Greek name is shared, like I said, shares a form with something else, and I think that should be female. Now, why else do I believe Junia is a female? Because there is not a single person in the Bible or outside the Bible, because Junia is a common name in Greek. Not a single instance of a man named Junius ever does not exist. Not that I've been able to find. The word, the name Junia, female, is a name that is used 20, 30 times in classical Greek all over the place. So I think that this should be female. And if, some of you might have a note where it says, you know, like mine in under verse 7 says Junia, feminine. So, do y'all have notes in there probably in your Bibles? Does anybody actually have the name translated Junia? New King James is Junia? Okay, interesting. ESV. Okay, NIV. Junius. Okay, NASB as well. Junius. Okay, so NIV, NASB, Junius, Junia. Now, does in the New King James and in the ESV, do you have a footnote that says Junius, like male? Okay, so it's exactly opposite. Interesting. All right, I didn't check the versions, so I wasn't sure. And so I've seen... Okay. So I've seen lots of people that say, okay, Junia, apostle. And so we've got female apostles, y'all. So let's go ahead and have female apostles today. That's usually with the folks that still believe apostles are around today. Right? Or you know, senior pastorettes and all those types of things. Now, so what I want to discuss is what is an apostle in the Bible? Because the concept of apostle is actually, you know, we think of apostle, we think of capital A, right? This is an office, this carries authority, those types of things. That's not how the Bible describes it. If we actually look at it from start to finish, the term apostle is actually a very general term that depends on the context as to whether or not we're talking about the office of an apostle or the function of an apostle. And they're two completely different concepts. Now, the word apostle is broken down. You've got a noun form and you've got a verb form. So you got the thing and you got the action. Right? So you have apostolos, which is the word that's derived from the Greek word apostello. Now, what that means is it's made up of two different words. One means to send off, and the other, or it means to send off, and it's from or away, or and to send. So it's to send from someone. So typically, an apostle is always somebody under authority. They don't have authority in and of themselves by the very definition of the word. I can't tell you how important that is when we're trying to understand what the function of an apostle is and whether we're talking about a capital A apostle or a little a apostle, whether we're talking about an office or a role, or whether we're talking about a function. So the person being sent might have a lot of authority, because that term in ancient Greek is used sometimes of ambassadors. Now, an ambassador has a lot of authority, don't they? They have the authority to bind and to loose, to enter agreements, to represent the leader of the government that they are representing. Our ambassadors serve at the pleasure of our president, and they have the ability to do a lot of things with that authority. But sometimes that word can mean simply a messenger. I'm here to send a message. Cyrus would do this sometimes. Let me see when I can find. Oh, I've got this one in here. It's kind of good. Oh, here we go. Cyrus sent his messengers, his apostles, to Athens and Sparta, demanding earth and water, which are symbols of submission. And some of you saw the movie that I see some people laughing. It's like, yeah, you know, they get kicked into the well, and the guy yells, "This is Sparta," and spits everywhere, right? And you know, that's what ended up happening to their messengers. They didn't have any authority. They were there under the authority of the king. They didn't have any authority in and of themselves. So an apostle could be somebody with a lot of authority, or an apostle could be somebody with no authority, simply a messenger delivering a message, and they had no authority above and beyond that. In other words, the person being sent had a very specific sphere of authority, and maybe none at all. That's a very important concept. It's how it's used all throughout. Sometimes it's a naval admiral who's going to conquer and colonize a land as an apostle of his king. Sometimes it's somebody sent to minister, as we will see, because that's how it's used in the Bible sometimes. Wow, I just went through 3.5 pages of notes right there. Can you believe that? That's pretty fast, isn't it? Actually, 4. Whew, we're moving. Now we're going to come to a grinding halt. Matthew chapter 10. We're just going to look at some of the ways that this is used in the Bible, because that's really what we're looking at, right? We want to know how it's used in the scripture. Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at verse 1. And you're going to see something interesting here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So these were the 12 apostles at this particular time. Now, why does he call them apostles, I wonder? Well, how about we look at verse 5? These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, and he gives them instructions. So why are they called the apostles? They were sent out. Did they have authority? Yes. Verse 1 states, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Did they have authority outside of the realm of authority that Jesus gave them? No, they did not. They had the authority that Jesus gave them. Now, That is this specific instance. And I find it interesting. Judas, the one who betrayed him, had authority to do miracles, and he did them. He performed miracles. He saw Jesus perform miracles. And yet he still betrayed him. He still betrayed him. It's shocking to me. It's shocking to me about what he saw. But then you think about it. Think about all the people that got led out of Egypt and what they saw. They did the exact same thing. You know, so this isn't a unique phenomenon. People think, oh, if we just saw all these miracles, you know, Jesus talked about in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you know, let him come back from the dead. And Abraham told that guy, it's like, they're not going to believe. They're not going to believe. It's not going to happen. So that's what we see. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. They had authority. They were sent out. They were called apostles. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Again, a lot of this stuff's going to be, this part's going to be pretty mundane. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, these are the apostles. And how many were there at this particular time? There are 11, right? And then later on in Acts chapter 1, we see Matthias come along and become the 12th. Now, here's an interesting point. If you actually count up how many apostles there were in the church, there are actually 13. But at any given point, there was only ever 12. Because when did the apostle Paul become the apostle Paul? Wasn't until after James was killed by Herod. Now, if you go back and you think the 12 tribes, I have to go back and check this to make sure this is sticking in my head. How many actual tribes were there? There were 13. Only 12 had land promises. I think I might have to correct that, but that's what I'm thinking off the top of my head. Because I don't think Levi's numbered. Because he didn't have a land promise. There were actually 13. Just like there were apostles. Again, I could be wrong, but I'll count later. Or maybe one of you wants to count and tell me I'm wrong now, and I'll admit it. But that's what I'm thinking off the top of my head. I wasn't planning on going there. But at any given time, there was only ever 12 apostles. Because Paul took over after James. See, so he gives them orders. He goes ahead they have them listed here in chapter 1. And then these 12 guys are standing up preaching in Acts chapter 2. Now, look at verse number 42 of Acts chapter 2. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. See, it was only the apostles up until the time of the laying on of the hands of the seven in Acts chapter 6. It was only ever the 12 doing miracles, because God was establishing the office of apostle and the authority of the apostles. So if you go to Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 32. It says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all of them were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." See, great power, the apostles were giving testimony. They were the ones that were doing the miracles. And then in chapter 5, verse 12, "At the hands of the apostles, Many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Still the apostles, because the apostles were being set up as the foundation, as the ones who had the authority to bind and to loose. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 16 for a second. Jesus asked Simon in verse 15, asked Peter, but he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So people like to look at it and say, Peter is the foundation of the church. He's not. It was his confession. But that he was given the keys of the kingdom and him alone. That is not accurate. Go over to Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. This is to all of the apostles. Verse 18, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." There's the keys of the kingdom again. There's the authority to bind and loose. It was given to all the apostles. All right. So these guys, these 12, and again, Matthias comes in after Judas dies. These are the people that had that authority. These are the people that had the right to lay the foundation. These are the apostles with the capital A. And the reason is because they're not sent by anyone other than Jesus Christ himself. That's why they have this authority. No other apostle, and we're going to show this in a second, was sent by Jesus Christ except for Paul. Every other apostle was sent as a minister of the church, and therefore they are not one of these. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at Paul, because Paul's unique, right? He wasn't one of the guys that he actually didn't technically fulfill the qualifications that Peter laid out in Acts chapter 1. He wasn't physically there from the baptism of John up until the resurrection. But we're going to show you why he is an apostle, though. And this is, I mean, think about it. I mean, Paul back in those days was not like the famous apostle in Jerusalem. He was the guy that tried to kill everybody. That's why God sent him to the Gentiles. So when you think about, when you know, you go to Galatians 2 and he talks about those who are pillars, he really wasn't one of them, at least not in the beginning. The 12 plus James, those were the guys that were the pillars. He wasn't. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord or Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." People doubted his apostleship. And he's like, well, other people may doubt it, but I am to you because I started this place. He started the church at Corinth. And he was able, as a result of being an apostle, to lay hands on people and give them the miraculous gifts, which is the sign of a true apostle. Nobody else could do that. That's why Paul was able to prove his apostleship. Nobody else could get that done. We've gone over that. Now, if we go over to Galatians chapter 1, he says in verse 1, he's defending himself here because he's about to rebuke the other. He's about to rebuke Peter and Barnabas and the guy sent from James. "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul says, there's my pedigree, folks. I know I'm not the traditional guy, but I was sent directly by Jesus Christ himself, and I'm an apostle. And again, he was able to prove it. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, a lot of the stuff is going to be stuff we've gone over recently. Verse 19, Ephesians 2:19. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. See, what was it that the apostles were designed to do? They were designed to lay the foundation because they had the authority to bind or to loose. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. All right, let's do verse 4. It's the beginning of the sentence. He said, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. See, the apostles always come before the prophets because they're the ones that truly had all of the authority wrapped up into one. And they were the first listed in Ephesians 4:11 when he talks about the gifts that were given, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. See, so how do we distinguish this? The capital A apostles were sent by God and had the authority to bind or loose, to teach and to lay the foundation, a binding foundation. The lowercase a apostles were sent by the church and had limited to zero authority. It was only in specific situations that that happened. Now, were other people in the New Testament called apostles? Yeah, and here's one that's actually a little bit, this one, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. This is one of those ones you read right over until I was studying this one, and I'm like, this one throws a tiny bit of a fly in the ointment. But I think it's easy to overcome. Look at verse 18. This is Paul talking about how he received his revelation and who he went to go talk to and all that kind of stuff. Look at verse 18. He says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem, became acquainted with Cephas, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So here, James is actually referred to as an apostle. But we know for a fact that he isn't one of the 12. Because his name is never listed as one of the 12. So in this particular situation, what we actually see him as is an apostle with a little a. Because he wasn't an apostle by being called that by Christ. By being called by Christ, he is an apostle in the sense that he's sent out through, by the church for specific purposes. It's the only way I can make sense of that. Because there's no other place in the scripture where he's an apostle with a big A. Nowhere. I mean, we've got the list of those guys. Right? And that's not how he's labeled. And matter of fact, I didn't check the beginning of his book. I know he didn't call himself an apostle. He calls himself James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus. So he's not even calling himself an apostle by his authority there. Now, Barnabas is also called an apostle. Okay? But again, not one of the 12. We see Andronicus and Junia being called apostles. And we also see a lot of places, if let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's one verse that's going to tie all this together, and we're going to get to it here in just a second. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles, the super apostles. Right? And if we go to verse 13, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. You see, this lets us know something. There were people out there impersonating themselves as apostles of Christ. And that's why Paul says over in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians that the signs of a true apostle were done in your midst. What is the only thing that an apostle can do that no one else can do? They lay hands on people and give them the ability to do miraculous gifts. That was what an apostle could do that no one else could do. So what Paul's saying is, these guys can call themselves apostles all they want. I did the true sign. I did the true test. Put them to the test, folks. See if they are or not. So like I said, we have lots of people that are called apostles. There was one verse to me that made everything make sense. And this is where we're going to end. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 25. He says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Does anybody have a different word there for messenger that I just read? Does anybody got the word apostle there? New King James have apostle? Messenger? Anybody got the name apostle there? That's the word apostle. It made perfect sense when I saw that, and I've read over that 1,000 times. But when I started doing the Greek study on the word apostle, that showed up, and I'm like, Epaphroditus isn't an apostle. Yes, he is. And that's when it all made sense to me. Who was he sent by? The Philippians. To whom was he sent? Paul. Why was he sent? To serve Paul. To have authority over Paul? No. To have any authority at all? No. He was sent by the Philippian church to serve him. Because if you think about it, you go over to chapter 4, verse 15. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. The Philippians were awesome. Not only did they send Paul money to help him with his ministry, they sent him people. They sent him Epaphroditus to work and serve Paul so that Paul could devote himself to the ministry. No authority, just a servant. So when you go back to Romans 16 and you see Andronicus and Junia outstanding among the apostles, what were they sent for? Who were they sent by? We have no idea. But we know that they're not capital A apostles. We know that as a matter of fact. So therefore, they have to be little A apostles. And little A apostles typically had no authority beyond a specific scope, if at all. So to say that Junia was one of the foundational apostles is a complete fabrication that has no basis in Scripture. It doesn't even get into the concept of Paul's instruction of the different roles of men and women in the church at all either, which we'll get into at another time. That's a whole other aspect that Paul would actually be contradicting himself on. So there's nothing here to let us know. So let's go back to Romans 16 and just finish up with that passage. And let's look at what he's actually saying. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen. So they're Jews. And my fellow prisoners. They're in jail. For their faith. Who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. These are people that came into Christ toward the beginning. They're Jewish Christians who have been serving the church, who are outstanding among all the ones that have been sent out to render service. And they've proven it by being prisoners. That's worthy of honor. And you don't have to be male, female, for one or the other. These types of things apply to all people. We're all here to be sent out by the Lord, not with authority, but with the mandate to serve. So I love it when I see it, and we get to see it quite often. It's pretty awesome. Just beware of people that try to take passages like this and try to rip stuff out of context and bring a false doctrine in. We got to make sure we study these things out with the entirety of Scripture to make sure that we're understanding what God's trying to get across. So again, to sum up, apostle is a generic term. The authority is going to be determined by the context and the way God lays it out. We got capital A apostles, which were the 12 plus Paul. And then we got the little a apostles, which was everybody else. Sometimes they had authority being sent out from different congregations. Other times they were sent to serve with zero authority whatsoever, except to get a job done. Lend a helping hand. And that's how it works.